Thank you. Well, good morning. In case some of you don't know me, I'm Phil. I'm the third year Moreland student here at Twynham Church. And well, if you're new here, we'd just love to extend a huge, huge welcome to you. And if you're not, same again. Like, it's great to be with you. And it's great to actually be able to explore God's Word together, right? Yeah. You know, we have to be passionate about God's Word, Him revealing Himself to us. Today we're going to be talking about resisting the pull of the world in 1 John 12 through to 17. So the passage itself says this: I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. So I'm going to be talking about sort of three steps to resisting the world. And this is step one, going from what has just been said in that the reasons John has been writing. Step one is knowing you are forgiven. Resisting the world starts from a place where we know we are forgiven in Christ. When I was younger, probably around my 10th birthday, my dad bought me this Sky Electric set. And it was incredible, and you could tell it was a nice Sky Electric set. It had F1 cars, full on Michael Schumacher. It was great. And life was good. I spent a couple of hours a night playing with the Sky Electric set, and eventually it came round to inviting my friends around for a barbecue. And I took them in, and we played with the Sky Electric set indoors, and we had a great bit of fun. And then I said, wouldn't it be great if we could take the Sky Electric track, that's a real tough one to say, isn't it? If we take the track outside and play with it outside. This wasn't a great idea. I took my brand new track out into the garden and decided that I wanted to do the F1 sandpit. So I took the cars out, decided to bury the F1 cars and race them around with my cousin around this sandpit, filling them with sand. And they were completely broken, these new F1 Sky Electrics cars. And of course, my dad, probably about 2 days later doing the gardening, spots the sandpit in which I have attempted to bury the F1 cars deeply under there. Guilt is a funny thing, isn't it? When we've done something wrong and we harbour this thing, we always try and bury the things that we've done wrong. We try and bury our theoretical F1 cars below the sandpit. I just wanted to open by really talking about knowing that we are forgiven by the Father. You see, that's the whole point of Christ's death, is to bring us into relationship with Him. It would be a bit weird and quite distressing if, after seeing the F1 cars, my dad came up to me and said, sorry, you're no longer my son. It's only F1 cars. It would be a bit strange, wouldn't it? But instead of that, my dad comes along and says, you know, you're a numpty, but I still love you. You know, you made a mistake, but it doesn't mean that you're not mine anymore. The first step to resisting temptation and resisting sin is knowing that we fundamentally we're forgiven for sin. We're no longer living in the kingdom of sin and death, and we have moved from that place into the kingdom of God. and we now belong to him. And this is what John's talking about in verse 12. I'm writing to you, dear children. And it's interesting that he uses dear children of God, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Some of us might feel that resisting the world looks a bit like this. We start off with, I wonder if this has got a laser point. Oh, that's radical, isn't it? It starts off with good intentions. We want to do the right thing. Then we sin. And we know what we've done wrong. Then we feel all this guilt. And we feel worry. We feel frustration. We feel doubt. And then we sort of go off again and we say, oh, Lord, I'll try not to do this again. I promise I won't do this again. And then we go off with good intentions and we sin. And then we, you know, and it's a cycle where we're trying to do the right thing for God. And we're trying to resist the world through this method. And ultimately, what it leads to is this doubt, this worry and frustration. We try and resist sin simply off our own backs. Whereas resisting the world actually looks something a bit more like this. We start with a place where we know Christ, where we fundamentally get to know him through scripture, through prayer, and through our people around us, the body of Christ. Then we imitate Christ. We take on Christ's person. We act like him. We look at him in scripture and try and reflect our lives off that model. And through that imitation, we're then brought into a place of freedom where we can experience joy and peace. And then through that freedom, we can experience joy and victory. I think a lot of us can spend so much time in this guilt cycle that we forget that Jesus actually has forgiven us for what we've done. And we can get so wrapped up and our focus can be on our sin so much that we forget about focusing on knowing Christ first. It should be our first priority always to know Christ. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't repent from when we do wrong. That's completely biblical. But what we should be doing is seeking Christ's face with everything that we can. So, that's step one. Yeah, don't bury your F1 cars. Bring them to Christ. You see, my father, I called him father then. I would never call my dad father. When he saw the F1 cars, as I said, he didn't send me out. He didn't see my sin, what I'd done wrong, and he didn't say, well, I'm not going to talk to you now for the rest of your life. He brought me back into a place where I was in a relationship with him, where I was loved by him, where this wrong that I had done had been corrected. Step two, to resist in the world. Knowing God is in control. Not many of you all know this, but I'm currently taking driving lessons. I've got a picture. No, this isn't me, thank goodness. But I'm currently taking driving lessons. I was in, did 2 hours to Poole and back yesterday. It was great with Ali, my driving instructor. And I've developed some great habits, actually, in my driving. Right. You know what? If you ever need a sermon illustration, learn to drive. I mean, it's great. You see, the fact is, me and the car have this like special bond. We just sort of know where we're going together. We can do it great. I mean, it got to the point where when I stop at traffic lights, the car just knows that it has to stop. And the engine turns off. And it's great. My instructor says it's something about being in third gear, but like I think he's completely wrong. You see, a second habit that I've sort of developed after I went and spent some time in France was I decided to come out of my drive and drive on the other side of the road, down the road. Yeah, that one wasn't good. But perhaps my worst habit that I've developed is, as I like to call it, being in awe of God's creation. In other words, being distracted by the things on the side of the road. I honestly get distracted by all sorts of things. squirrels, birds, big Pizza Hut signs saying 2 for 1. Like, and I get distracted by these things. And the thing is, when you're driving and you're in the car, as soon as you start looking at something like that, you start turning towards it until eventually you hit the curve and you sort of go back there and you get on there. My instructor, Ali, loves this. And when he sees me veer off course towards a sign or towards something that is at the side of the road, he'll say, Phil, stop. And he'll grab the steering wheel and pull me back to the middle of the road and where I should be going. The second step to resisting the world is knowing God's in control. Knowing that when we get distracted and when we get pulled off to the side of the road, when we start to steer in that direction, Christ is there to pull us back. We just need to trust in what he's doing. The thing is with Ali, he tends to grab the handle as I've got a bit of a heavy foot. But we know that God's the best type of driving instructor because he's there and he's helping us along the journey in every way that we could possibly go. He's helping us get to that victory. He's helping us get to a place where we've overcome that temptation, where we've overcome the world. You see, when temptation surrounds us, when we see those distractions on the road, what we have to do is fix our eyes on Jesus firmly so that we don't get distracted by those things. And recognizing them is the first step to resisting them. When we recognize the distractions, we can then eliminate them and ask Jesus, how are you going to get me back into the middle of the road? How are you going to take me back there? So, that's step two. That's not Ali, by the way. You see, God is helping us to overcome the obstacles in your way. It was quite interesting leading the Freedom in Christ course over block. Block placement is a time where the Moreland students go away for 5 weeks. They do full-time church ministry, and we get unleashed on the world. And yeah, and this is one of the huge things about the Freedom in Christ course. They don't say to pray, God, help me do this. They don't say, don't pray like that because God is helping you. God is helping you overcome the obstacles. He's doing everything he can, isn't he? God's helping us to move and to grow and to go forward. But instead, the Freedom in Christ course tells us, pray instead, I choose. I choose to go ahead with your plan for my life. I choose to take the steps. I choose to drive in the middle of the road rather than veering off. We have to choose to drive in the road. We have to choose not to get distracted. But Christ is there in every way, in every circumstance, to help us move forward, to help us go, to help us grow. Step three, knowing Christ has overcome the enemy. John says this, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I think this is possibly the hardest truth to sort of get our heads around sometimes. I think we can spend our whole lives thinking that we'll never overcome this sin, we'll never overcome this place of despair, we'll never overcome this illness, this thing, this grip that the enemy has on us. What John seeks to do is remind us that indeed we have overcome. We have beaten the enemy. Jesus has died on the cross for our sin, and he has taken us to a place where we are standing in victory with him. It comes back to that diagram, doesn't it? And I think if you're going to write anything down, and if you're taking notes, I think definitely this is something to get down there. You see, when we know Christ, when we develop Christ's character, when we know he's overcome in victory, and we can see him, we know he has beaten the enemy, then we can develop that resistance. We can develop that those steps that help us in discipleship. Because one thing we've forgotten is when Christ said, you know, the world is overcome, here, when John says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That includes the enemy, that includes the evil one, that includes everything that we can possibly encounter in our lives. That includes addiction. That includes sin in all of its fullness. Death is dead. And just like the passing of winter into spring, will we overcome the world? Will we overcome the enemy? Just as we forget, and it'll be a distant memory when we're all sat in heaven singing God's praises, we will overcome the world. Those addictions that we were so bogged down with will one day be a distant memory when we realize who Christ is, when he comes back, and even now. And that can be something that is so, so difficult to believe. And I can imagine that even now, some people are believing that I could never overcome what I am faced with. And it's Pentecost Sunday today. And one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit is liberation. It's to set us free from those things that hold us back from following Christ. When we pray, God, turn my winter into spring. Help me to overcome my difficulties that I'm facing. In Psalm 34, David writes, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard me. He delivers me from my enemies. And those who look to him are radiant. They'll never be ashamed. When we look to Jesus, we don't need to have that shame. We don't need to have that guilt in us. Instead, we get filled with joy. It says in 1 Thessalonians to be joyful always because we know God. We know Jesus Christ. We know the victory that he's brought. He's instilled in us the ability to overcome the enemy through simply knowing him. I don't know if a lot of you remember the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Yeah. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's a promise from God. I just want to let that soak in a minute. The things that we're facing will grow strangely dim. They will fade out into the background. It won't be an issue anymore when we put Jesus where he's supposed to be. Where we fix our eyes on the destination. When we're driving, theoretically driving our car, and we look to where we're going and where Christ is calling us. Those distractions fade out into the background. When we fix our eyes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I think Christ is calling many of us today to do that. And we might feel that we've been distracted. We might feel that we're veering off to the side of the road. But Jesus just says, turn your eyes upon me. Turn your eyes upon me. Focus on me. I will lead you home. I will take you to heaven, nothing else. Everything else will fade away. The joy you find in sin, the joy that you find in the things that you do wrong, will fade away when you compare it to the joy that you can get from knowing me. When we turn our eyes on Jesus, these things fade away, like the passing of winter into a beautiful spring day. And that's my challenge for you today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him. Look to the destination. Know you're forgiven deeply by God. Instead of burying your F1 cars, lift them up to him and say, Lord, deal with these things. David actually says in Psalm 51, Lord, these bones that you have broken, please heal them. And it's incredible that even after David's fall, even after he went away and committed adultery, God restored him and brought him back. We worship a God of restoration. We worship a God who is seeking to watch us grow, to watch us fly. Turn your eyes on him, and you'll go far. And I think I'd like to invite band back up. And as we're worshiping, I don't know what song we've got. Mm-hmm. Lord, my God, how great thou art, we're going to sing. And I think it would be great if we just bear in mind this, the salvation that God once brought to us when we first met him. And just think about that. Think about the joy you experienced there. And if you're over, if you're having these difficulties, if you're having these troubles, present them before God and let him fill those holes with love and with his peace and with his joy. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm.